Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter this morning. And this is a story of Gideon and how he was called to serve. And the book of Judges is there for us to see how God will use his people, no matter how flawed they are. If you belong to God, you will serve him. But when we look at books of the Bible like Judges or narrative, we need to be careful that we're interpreting them in the right way. And there are a few dangers that really we should watch out for, one being over-spiritualization and the other being hero worship. And some will, for instance, with over-spiritualization, will look at a story like David and Goliath and think, well, David picked up 5 stones. I need to come up with 5 spiritual truths out of this passage. And that's not really why that detail is there. The detail is there because, well, the Bible really is a literary masterpiece, and it gives us such vivid detail so it can feel like we were almost there. It's great at telling a story. And most of the Bibles in biblical narratives are there to do that, to round out the story and give us a vivid description of what happened. The other danger that I mentioned is a bit more subtle. We can look at characters in the Bible and we can say, I need to be just like this person in order for God to accept me. I need to try my best to be like Gideon. And hero worship can be dangerous. And it's even easy for us to look at a passage like was before us today and conclude that I just need to try my best in order for God to accept me. The reason why that's so dangerous is that your fleshly efforts don't determine your relationship with God. And we should also remember that the Bible goes to great lengths to describe the moral failings of many of its characters. And all of this, it points to the fact that Gideon is not the hero of this story. The hero of this story is God. And it is very dangerous for us to think that our efforts of my own will determine God's acceptance. Brian Chappell, in his book Christ-Centered Preaching, says, the commendable aspects of biblical characters function in Scripture like aspects of God's law. They're necessary to know, proper to follow, and are the instruments of God's blessing in our lives. But these same righteous standards become spiritually deadly when they are perceived or honored as the basis of God's acceptance. Such godliness can come only as a response to God's unconditional love and as a result of his enabling spirit. So the godly actions that the Bible characters portray can only come through God's grace. And the same thing applies to us. In order for us to serve God, we have to experience God's grace. If we try and separate God's grace from godliness, we'll either become pharisaical or we'll be driven to despair because we keep failing. And in our passage today, we're going to see some positive actions from Gideon, but as I read through the story of Gideon, one that we've all heard since Sunday school, if you've grown up in church, what I found was that Gideon failed a lot. There actually aren't that many times where Gideon heard God's word and simply did it. Gideon mostly displays a fearful, tentative attitude in his service to God. So as we read Judges chapter 6, I want you to key in not so much on Gideon, but on God, because he is the true hero of this narrative. So keep that in mind while we read Judges chapter 6. Judges 6 verse 1 says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour the broth, and he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not. Thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord sent unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God on the top of this rock in the ordered place. And take the second bullock and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and an advisor was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto him, God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the fact that we can know that it is true, and we can trust it. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would respond to it, enabled by your grace and your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. So thank you for bearing with me and going through that whole chapter. And I know that took a little bit of time, but I think it's important that we do spend time reading God's word. Because that's what I say doesn't matter, honestly. God's word is truth. And hopefully, I'm faithful to that word, and the comments that I make this morning will draw that out, and what God has shared on my heart, I can now share with you. But at the end of the day, it's God's word that convicts. It's God's word that corrects. So last week, we looked at what it means to belong to God. So I think of an illustration that kind of helped me in this area was, I'm a Patriots fan. And Patriots season is starting up again, right? So if you're a Patriots fan, it affects your behavior, right? You automatically think, I can't root for the Steelers. That's one thing I can't do anymore. I definitely am not going to root for the Jets or the Giants. And so there are definitely implications. Also, Peyton Manning just isn't as good as Tom Brady ever was or is now. Even though Brady's not there anymore, but we still like him. Or that Bill Belichick's the best coach to ever walk the earth. These are all things that, like me as a Patriots fan, I have to say. And in New England, we are so fanatical about our sports teams that we'll even walk around with a shirt on that says property of New England Patriots. I look at those shirts, I'm like, I don't really want one of those because that's just weird. I'm not the property of a sports team, but yet we put it on shirts. We like our sports teams so much. We're so loyal. We spend our money to support them. We spend our time wanting to know all about them. And we'll even fill up their sanctuary so that New England can bow to the God of sport. That's what the God of our society is. But if you belong to a sports team, if you're a fanatic of a sports teams, you'll realize that it's going to affect your behavior. But if you are a believer in Christ, you belong to something far greater than that, and it should affect your life as well. So last week we saw what it means to belong to God. God is faithful to his promises. We saw in Isaiah chapter 43. And he says, if you have been redeemed by the work of Christ, if he has called you by name, you are his. You belong to God. And it isn't because of anything that you have done either. For Paul tells us in Ephesians, says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we saw last week that if you belong to God, there's no reason to fear. And we're going to see this week that if you belong to God, you will serve him. And as we look at this chapter, we'll see that if we belong to God, we're going to serve him in a few different ways. In verses 1 through 10, we see that if you belong to God, you will serve him obediently. Many times in the book of Judges, we see this sin cycle that Israel gets on, where Israel will disobey. In verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Israel would constantly disobey, and then God would have to punish. God would chasten them. And then we'll see that God would have mercy on his people, and that God would appoint a judge to deliver his people. And then again, in the next chapter, a lot of times you'll see that, well, again, like we see in verse 1 of chapter 6, that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then it says that God punishes them. He gave them into the hand of Midian. And then in verse 6, we see what Israel would do when it got bad enough. It says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." And then at the end of verse 10, he says, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." God sent a prophet to them after they cried out to them, and he sent a prophet with his word. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God, that I have held up my end of the bargain here, but you have not obeyed." God expects us to serve him obediently. So if you belong to God, you will serve him obediently. And so many times we see Israel in Scripture doing this. They're disobeying God. And it's easy for us to look at them and scoff and say, "Don't you guys get it? Don't you guys remember what God's done for you? He as he said here, I took you out of Egypt." Like, you literally just followed a cloud and went where it was before you. And then at night you had the world's biggest nightlight. You didn't have reason to be afraid. And think of the plagues that they all saw. And yet they complain that they didn't have food. God gives them manna. And then they complain that all they have is manna. And God gives them quail. So many times we look at Israel and I kind of just think, what a bunch of whiners. Why don't they get it? But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize that we too are often on the same sin cycle as Israel. And we have even less than an excuse than Israel had, because we have Christ and are part of a new and better covenant. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 15 through 18 says, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." He's talking about the Jews who haven't accepted Christ as their Savior yet. "Nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Paul goes on and explains that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness now in Romans 6:18. Now we are at liberty to serve God and can see him more clearly than Israel ever could. And if we're honest, we still end up on this cycle. We fail to obey God. So when I read in the Old Testament, I have to remind myself, don't self-righteously scoff at Israel, because they're a reflection of my own life. So many times we reject God's word and we try and go out and do it our own way. We reject the enablement of the Holy Spirit and we try and do it by our own strength. And we fail because we let the sin of pride into our lives. And we need to recognize that. We need to guard against it. And when you sin, You should repent because, as John tells us in 1 John, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to trust his word and depend on the Holy Spirit and serve God obediently. So we should serve him not only obediently, but we should serve God despite your weaknesses. In verses 11 through 21, we see God's conversation with Gideon. When God comes to Gideon and he says, "You're the man that I want to deliver Israel. I'm going to work through you, Gideon." Throughout history, God has chosen some of the most unlikely of individuals to lead his people. And this time, he chooses Gideon to judge his people. Gideon says in verse, I think it's verse 12, I'm sorry, verse 15, he says, "My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Gideon is not wrong in saying that. In this part, we'll see that he's arguing with the Lord, but he is an unlikely choice. Why does God do that so often? And it's because God wants us to serve him willingly and despite our weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, And he said unto me, Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." But we see Gideon didn't respond that way. Gideon didn't trust God at his word. In verses 11 and 12, we find Gideon threshing wheat in a winepress. It says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." A wine press was normally cut into stone in a square pit or a circular pit, and it was usually down, obviously, in a hollow. Normally, wheat would be beaten out on a threshing floor, and a threshing floor would be a flat space out in the open where a good breeze would come by, because to thresh wheat, you would beat it on the ground to get the chaff to separate from the wheat and throw it up into the air, and the wind would take away the undesirable chaff, and the good wheat would fall back to the ground. But that's not where we find Gideon. Gideon's afraid of the Midianites. So he's down in a hollow, hiding, trying to do this. And in my mind, I kind of see him, you know, kind of throwing it up in the air, go, "Is anybody around?" And Gideon is just so afraid. And I think it's almost with a touch of sarcasm that God comes to him in verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." If I were Gideon in that position, I would probably look around and go, "Are you talking to me?" There's got to be somebody else around here. But God knew that he could work through Gideon. It wasn't Gideon's strength. That's why God chose Gideon. Gideon was the least in his family in a tribe that wasn't that great among Israel either. And yet God chose to use someone that was weak so that his glory would go forth. And that's why he chooses you and I to serve him today too. God chooses us so that his glory can go forth. But Gideon was fearful. And then he, in a conversation kind of like Moses's, starts to argue with God. In verse 13, he questions God's justice. He says, "Why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. He didn't think God cared about him or his people. He also doubted his, probably rightly so, his own abilities. He says in verse 15, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And then again in verse 17, he shows this shaky faith throughout really this whole his whole narrative here in Judges, that he will not trust God at his word. He's constantly asking God for a sign. And we're not going to look at it this morning, but actually when before they go with the 300 and conquer the Midianites, God says to him, go out and conquer them with these 300. But if you're afraid, go down to the camp first. And you can hear what they're saying. And what did Gideon choose to do? He went down to hear what they were saying because he was fearful. He showed a shaky faith in God by asking for a sign in verse 17 when he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest to me. And we see that actually again with him demanding God prove himself with the fleece. But God wants to use Gideon's weaknesses so that he would be glorified. God delights in using us despite our weaknesses because he is gracious, as it says in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for thee. And he does it so that it brings him glory. His grace made it possible for us to belong to him, and his grace makes it possible for us to serve him. So what does that mean for us, though? Since God is using us despite our weaknesses, how should that affect how we serve him? You know, I can see some positive examples of this in the past few weeks. You know, I have seen God's people serving him through hard circumstances. People being willing to step up. People being willing to serve as a deacon. People being willing to serve on the pulpit committee. Our church member pulling together last Sunday was, I was a little nervous going into it. It was our first day without a pastor. And I was a little nervous that things weren't going to go that smoothly. And there were a couple bumps, right? But overall, the spirit of our people here was great. It was wonderful to see how we still could come together and be a church. But I've also seen through the past few weeks that our church isn't just here in this building. And that we're not supposed to serve God just here in this building. And the way that our church has come together and cared for one another throughout our struggles with COVID has been a huge blessing to me and my family. People checking in on us, people checking in on others in the church has been just such an encouragement to see. And I know that not all the time that's something that we frankly want to do or have time to do, but it's something that we know we should do because that's what God wants us to do. So I would encourage us to still keep that up. Where you see a need, strive to meet it. Assume that if you see a need, God is showing you that need. And that God is enabling you to meet that need as well. Be willing to serve even if you feel it's beyond your abilities. Because serving God is beyond your abilities on your own. It's God's grace that will strengthen and enable you to serve. And just as you had no ability to be justified before God without first experiencing his grace, the same applies to how we serve him. You have no ability to serve God without grace either. And we need to depend on the grace of God and serve him willingly. Not only are we going to need to serve him despite our weaknesses, but we're also going to need to serve him boldly. We're going to serve him boldly. In verses 22 through 32, we see how Gideon is told by God to do something, and yet he still does it fearfully. And that's not how God wants it to be done. We see in verse 22 that Gideon is fearful because he recognizes who he was talking to finally. He says in verse 22, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.'" But God answers him and reassures him in verse 23, and he says, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." God mercifully and graciously comforts Gideon, his chosen servant. Boldly serving God depends on that mercy and grace from God that produces a peace in us, even in the midst of hard times. But God does tell him something to do after this. He says in verses 25 and 26, "Throw down the altar of Baal and build an altar unto the Lord thy God." Why does God tell him to do this? Because he's jealous of his people obeying him and giving honor to him, to be holy. He wants his people to be holy. And he enabled Gideon to do this. He told him to do it. He gave him the grace that he would need to do it. And Gideon does obey. But look at how he does it. In verse 27, it says, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." Gideon again shows us really a negative example of how we shouldn't serve God. Even though he did what God said, he didn't do it boldly by depending on God. He took his eyes off of God. He didn't trust God's word, and he focused on what others around him would think or do to him if he obeyed. Again, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not going to look at Gideon and go, What's wrong with you, Gideon? Why don't you get it yet? We're all good at serving God we say the right things here in this church. We have what I call a different language. I call it Christianese, where we can come up to one another and say, "Oh, how are you doing? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm doing well." Or, "You know, I'm doing better than I deserve." We have all these little platitudes that we feel comfortable saying here. But then when we go to work on Monday, are we that bold? Are we serving God the same 7 days a week? Or are we fearful? Are we depending on God's grace for boldness? Now, some of us are a little more timid naturally, right? It doesn't matter what your personality would be, because boldness doesn't come from within yourself. Boldness comes from God. And in Acts chapter 4, after the disciples are brought before the Sanhedrin, the very group that caused the death of Christ, not that far removed, they told them, "You better stop preaching the name of Jesus." And so they come and they report back to the church. And in Acts chapter 4, the apostles in the church realize that we still need to boldly serve God in the face of persecution. So we're going to ask God for that boldness. Boldness comes from the Lord. And they say in Acts 4, in verses 29 through 31, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. To boldly serve God, we can't rely on our own personalities. We can't rely on our own strength. It's only possible by God's grace. If you belong to God, you will serve him boldly. But I think in this whole chapter, these next couple verses really hold the key to how we're going to serve God. If we belong to God, we can serve him by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. In verses 33 through 35, it says, "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. This is one of the only times we see Gideon simply doing what God tells him to do. He doesn't argue. He doesn't do it when no one can see him. He simply obeys God, and the people gather to him. How is this all of a sudden possible? You know, the guy who is beating out wheat in a wine press because he's afraid, all of a sudden is just going to stand up and blow a trumpet, and then all these tribes are going to come to him and have an army follow him? How? That doesn't make much sense from a worldly perspective. It's not like Gideon just went to a conference about, you know, the 10 steps to be a good leader, and then he blew the trumpet. No, it's still Gideon. So how is he successful? In verse 34, it gives us the key. It says that the Holy Spirit enabled Gideon to obey. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The ESV translates it, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. It's this idea of completely covering you. And when the Holy Spirit indwells you and you submit to his working, you will be able to successfully serve God. Our relationship with God determines our success. There's no successful Christian walk without the redemption of Christ over your past, present, and future. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. You are in Christ. You belong to Christ. So you can be strong. And then be strong in the strength of his might, not your own. Our strength and courage come from God. So where are you placing your faith today? Will it be in your own strength, which will cause you to make excuses like Gideon did as to why you can't obey? Or will it be in God, whose presence and grace will enable you to have victory? When Gideon asked the Lord, how am I going to do this? God says, well, I'm going to be with you. His presence and grace enables victory. And we need to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit every day in order to serve God. So we'll serve God by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And that is really the only way that we can serve the Lord. And then lastly, in verses 36 through 40, we see that you will serve him by trusting his word. Gideon, as we've said, is constantly seeking a sign from God because he's not trusting in God's word. He lays out conditions for God to meet in order for God really to prove himself. Sometimes we hear people using this aspect of the story of Gideon as a way that approves of Gideon's actions, and that shouldn't be. God has no reason to prove himself. If he says something, it's trustworthy. And while God does work with Gideon here, that doesn't mean that he approved of what Gideon was doing. And the same does apply to us as well. God will suffer with us. He's patient. He's merciful. But he wants us to obey and trust his word. And in here, there's no reason for God to have to prove himself to you. He has given us his word. If you belong to God by the work of Christ, he's given you the Holy Spirit for you to understand and obey it. And there is no reason to argue with God and lay out conditions that have to be met for us to serve him. God's word is trustworthy. It says in Revelation 22:6, these sayings are faithful and true. And he says in John, he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can trust God's word. And we can also trust that it's effective. In the same section of scripture that we looked at last night in Isaiah 43, close to the end of that section of scripture is Isaiah 55. And it talks about the effectiveness of God's word. And it says, For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. We have something far greater than Gideon had. Sometimes we can look at the people in the Bible who had basically direct conversations with God and be almost jealous of that. Be like, man, I wish I could have that. But you know what? We have God's word, and we have it to us available in so many different ways today as English-speaking people. God has blessed us so much. And this is why it's so important for us to read God's word. If we know that it's trustworthy, if we know that it's effective, then we should know what it says. We should be people committed to God's word. You know, after the email came out last night that Doc had passed away, I was still putting some of the finishing touches on my message this morning, and it made me stop and think that Doc was such a good example of this. He would always be the first one to tell you that when someone would give him praise, that he was able to do that by the grace of God. He was so humble, and he realized that he belonged to God. He had been redeemed, and he gave his life, really, as a testament to that. He served God. He served him as a pastor, and even in Doc and Grammy's marriage, it was such a blessing to see how they both served God together for, I think, almost 70 years. And in today's world, that is a testament to God's grace. And they were such a blessing to us as a congregation for so long. And it made me think, how am I serving God today? Am I serving like Gideon, full of excuses and fear, and only really sometimes relying on God's enabling power? Too many times we, like Israel, find ourselves on that same sin cycle. We are constantly messing things up. And it's really because of our pride. We want to do it our own way. We don't want to listen to God. I know as a child, and even as an adult, I may not say it like this out loud, but when someone would tell me, like one of my brothers or sister would kind of come and tell me what to do, I would look at them and say, "You don't tell me what to do." And while I say that to John every now and again still, but while we don't say it like that as adults, it still comes out that way. And we do the same thing with God. We don't want to be told what to do. We allow our pride to get in the way. And we have to repent of that. And we have to put ourselves down. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, put to death the old self and put on the new self. And that new self is the Holy Spirit. We have to continually submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we can serve God obediently, willingly, and boldly. Despite your weaknesses, God has called you to serve him. And we need to trust his word and offer your service to him in everything that you do. Again, if you see a need in our church or within the body, strive to meet it. And as we try and understand God's will for us moving forward, there is one thing that we can know for sure. We can know that this is God's will for our life. And that is that we obey his word and that we serve him. So how are we going to respond to that grace? God has given us enough grace to do this. It's sufficient for us. Are we going to reject it? Or will we allow it to enable us to become more like Christ? My hope and prayer is that we all become more like Christ in the coming days, months, and years, and that God's glory will be magnified here at Cornerstone and in your own personal life. So let's bow in prayer. We'll ask God to show us where we need to repent and how we need to humbly submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Dear God, we thank you for your word and how it convicts. And Lord, I'm thankful for the conviction that has come this morning. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that since we belong to you, if we have been redeemed, if we have been called by your name, we are yours. And that because of that, we should serve you. Lord, I pray that we would do that by depending on your grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that we would actively look for ways to serve you. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.